As we reach the 29th study in our series of studies in the book of Genesis, we find that chapters 15 and 16 are alive and well in today's news. So here from the Jerusalem Post, concerning the thousands of years later events connected with the promise of the land for the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, is a birthday notice. Got it yesterday online, Jerusalem Post, April 14th, 2018. Here it is. If you haven't heard or seen the signs plastered all over the country, Israel is celebrating 70 years of independence on Wednesday evening, April 18th, and Thursday, April 19th. All the usual Independence Day festivities, sounds like the 4th of July, right? Same words, Independence Day. Festivities will be bigger and more extravagant for the state's momentous anniversary, with every Israeli organization and establishment marking the occasion even better than they did last year. There's a lot in that that goes well beyond Genesis 15, but we'll leave that for another time. Just a teaser, of course, it's the existence of the modern state of Israel, 70 years now. Amazing, isn't it? Regenerated Israel is not in the land yet. That will only come after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet it certainly seems as if God is bringing the Jewish people back to the land for that great time and event. But here is chapter 16. In the news, with the descendants of Ishmael, the progenitor of the Arabs and a claimed ancestor of Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, at war against the descendants of Abraham and Sarah. Violence has flared in the Gaza Strip since March 30th, when Palestinians began protests along the border area with Israel. I could have grab many more headlines and texts just yesterday from the Jerusalem Post. After the striking events of Genesis 15, the promise of descendants and a land for those descendants of Abraham, Genesis 16 records a tragic lapse of faith on the part of Abraham and the part of Sarah. It's easy to see their mistake, but we are often just like them. And here are some of the things we often do. We cannot see the future, so we take things into our own hands. We want to rush things, so we try to push God. Ever do that? But God, that's what I think I should do. I think you want that for me. Why not now? Why do I have to wait? You never do that. I never do that. We want God's promises now, so we figure out ways to make them happen. You don't do that either, do you? We really doubt that God will do what he said, so we feel we need to find alternatives ourselves. Or we think God may be busy elsewhere or has forgotten about us, so we try to help him out. Doesn't sound familiar, does it? No. We find it easy to take matters into our own hands, so we live by the flesh and not by faith. There are many reasons here in this text why we should conform our plans to God's, and they are centered on faith. Unlike Abraham and Sarah, our plans and actions should be based on faith. So let's read about in Genesis 16 what Abraham and Sarah did. Genesis 16, 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar, so she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, so he was 85 at the time, called at 75, left Ur of the Chaldees 10 years before this. They would wait another 15 years for the birth of the true heir, Isaac. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering." Whose idea was it? Her. But now she blames Abram. "I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." Created friction in the marriage, obviously. Not a surprise. "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The very beginnings in that conversation of what I read to you from the Jerusalem Post from yesterday. The very beginnings. "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that was beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' 'I'm running away from my mistress Sarai,' she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, 'Go back to your mistress and submit to her.' The angel added, 'I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count.' The angel of the Lord also said to her, 'You are pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers.'" His descendants are, may I say, doing their thing in the Gaza Strip. Violence has flared in the Gaza Strip since March 30th, when Palestinians began protests along the border area with Israel. This weekend's news. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her as follows: "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Be'er Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. I should pronounce that Roi, if I'm doing just like the Hebrew. Be'er Lahai Roi. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Well, a lot going on here in this text. Let's think about the theological and spiritual significance of the passage. There's a lot of theology, and there's a lot of spiritual information. In verses 1 and 2, Sarah was suggesting the use of a pagan custom current in the time in the ancient Middle East for couples who could not have their own children. So it was not something she dreamed up. It was known. Abraham and Sarah didn't know if Sarah would be the mother of the heirs that God had promised to Abraham. After all, up to this point, the promises that God gave to Abraham were only addressed to him. Sarah wasn't included. So they didn't know for sure whether Sarah would be the mother of the heirs that God had promised to Abraham. They might have assumed that, at least for a while. However, although we're not told how they should have known, the outcome indicates that what they did was wrong. They should have waited. Notice also that Abraham listened to his wife's wrong advice. And the text says, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. The main source of lack of faith was apparently Sarah's distress over her condition of not being able to have children. Her frustration was compounded by the long wait, by this time, 10 years. The result was the birth of Ishmael and conflict with his descendants, the Arabs, that lasts to the present day. Our plans to assist God usually end in tragedy. Second thing to notice here, we forget that God is always at work to fulfill his promises. Sarah apparently thought that something had happened beyond God's control to block the promises, namely her barrenness. She might have reasoned that God may have at some time wanted to have her be the progenitor of the heirs, but that now she was out of the picture. Or she may have thought that God simply changed his mind and wasn't going to use her. Either way, apparently Abraham concurred. So it was not only a lack of faith on her part, but also on his part. And their lack of faith was related to a faulty view of God and what he had said. A faulty view either of his power or his will or his truthfulness. So here we see a wrong theology. Failure to rest on the promises, not integrating the promises into their spiritual lives enough, and that leads to a lack of faith. Wrong theology leads to a lack of faith. Romans 9:6 gives Paul's explanation in the first century of the ongoing truth of the Abrahamic covenant. It was still in effect, is still in effect. Paul says, it is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. So Paul says the promise to Abraham of heirs has not failed, still in effect. It just comes about in a way that was not formally understood by most. It comes through a spiritual fulfillment. And so today it appears, even today it appears that the promises to Abraham have been lost, and many people are turning away from Israel as God's people that he will bring into the land and bless in great numbers. But God is working behind the scenes. The slow but inevitable regathering of Israel is one part of that. 70 years, birthday this week, 70 years, the nation in the land. And I think it's the beginning of God's gathering the nation that he will eventually fulfill at his coming, the land promises to Abraham. We forget then that God is always at work to fulfill his promises. A third thing to note in the text, God's timing is not the same as our timing. You've probably heard the little saying, wait on God, there's no time lost with him. I don't know how many times I've thought of that in the over 50 years that I've been a believer. I don't know where I first heard it. It was near the beginning of my walk with Christ, but it's come back many, many times. Wait on God, there's no time lost with him. A simple but profound saying. Abraham and Sarah would have done well to follow it. Remember 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, which reads like this, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Now, I realize that this passage is about God's patience with regard to saving the elect through time as time goes on. The text is saying God will save everyone he intends to save. No one will fail to come that he wants to draw to himself. But inside of this, these words are a principle that God is not bound to time as we are. While Abraham and Sarah got only part of the promises in their lifetime, they lived in the land, and had descendants, while they were in the land, descendants born, Isaac was born, but much more yet to be fulfilled, it will still be fulfilled in God's time. At other times in his life, Abraham saw that God would fulfill the promises on his own timetable. And so we read in Hebrews 11:13, "All these people were still living by faith when they died," speaking of the many that the writer had mentioned, writer to the Hebrews had mentioned already in chapter 11, "still living by faith when they died." See, it's a faith issue. "They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth." The text also tells us, Hebrews 11 tells us, that Abraham looked for a heavenly country, but he must have understood that there were promises for land on this earth also that were part of what God was agreeing on his own to give to him. So God's timing isn't the same as our timing, and it is a test of faith. And then a fourth thing to notice in the text, there's never a time when God doesn't care. There is never a time when God doesn't care. Even as we see Sarah and Abraham going ahead on their own, not in faith, we see God caring. As it is so often the case with Scripture, the names in this passage carry spiritual significance. The angel of the Lord, who must have been a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, because he speaks of what he will do in blessing, speaks of his power, and also Hagar says, "The Lord that I have seen." She knows that it was an appearance of God. Must have been a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells Hagar to name her son Ishmael, which means God hears. God is being good to Hagar and Abraham and Sarah, even in the midst of their disobedience. So name that child God hears. Then Hagar recognized that it was indeed God who was appearing to her, and she was thinking in terms of his seeing her, apparently with the meaning that he took note of her needs. He sees my needs. God heard Hagar's misery and had heard Sarah's misery earlier. Brought a son, at least to Abraham. Then he cared for and saw Hagar's ministry, and was actually caring for Sarah's needs too, as he sent Hagar back and put her back under Sarah. God knew that Sarah was barren. She should have cried out to him in faith, but instead she devised a scheme. For us, we find in the end that God knew our needs all along. Don't you find that to be true when you try to figure out some way to go off on your own and rush God's purposes? Or you think God didn't care? Well, then, in the end, you find out God knew your needs all along. And then we should say, why didn't we patiently trust him? Paul reminds us of this in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Abraham and Sarah did not follow that. Well, let's go back to those failures of faith on our part that we started with. We cannot see the future, so we take things into our own hands, but faith sees that God knows the future. We want to rush things, so we push God. But faith waits for his timing. We want God's promises now, so we figure out ways to make them happen. But faith has patience for the promises. And by the way, we'll see this even more future studies. The text is clear in telling us that Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years from the time of the initial promise that God would make of Abraham a good nation, a great nation, which of course included the promise of heirs. If he's going to be a great nation, he had to be more than one person. He had to have heirs, people that would come from him. So at that point, the promise has started. He was 75, fulfilled in Isaac at the age of 100. The text is careful to tell us, either to give us the numerical ages or enable us to be able to figure out what was happening at each point. And I think that the text is doing it that to show us that they had to wait 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. And in fact, in Romans chapter 4, Paul emphasizes the fact that they were both beyond the age of, humanly speaking, being able to have children. And yet God fulfilled his promises, and the text says, it's very beautiful words, God brought something out of nothing. There was nothingness as far as being able to have children was concerned for Abraham and Sarah. God brought something out of nothing. The God who brings life out of nothingness, the creating God. So God is the one who fulfills his promises, even though we can't do it, and doubt God. We really doubt that God will do what he said, and so we feel we can take things into our own hands. Faith takes God at his word. And then we think that God may be busy elsewhere or has forgotten about us, so we try to help him out. But faith understands that God is consistent and constant in his relationships. And then we find it easy to take matters into our own hands, so we live by the flesh, not by faith, but faith depends on God to work. Events 4,000 years ago, two individuals not acting in faith, with the consequences coming down to today. Living before God in faith is very, very significant. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragements to faith that this chapter gives us, albeit in a negative way. They didn't do what they should have done in faith. And yet, as elsewhere in Scripture, you encourage us to live by faith, trusting you to fulfill all the good things that you promised to do for us. We thank you for these biblical lessons in Jesus' name.